You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What seed of life could possibly grow planted in the soil of truth like this? Not a life driven by fear, not a life anxious about getting it right, not a life endlessly worrying whether God really loves and accepts us. Rather, what could grow from this seed is a life nourished and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I think, have heard this been said, or maybe you've even said it yourself. I'm spiritual, not religious. Now, if by spiritual people mean filled with or walk according to the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us, then I, and I think the Apostle Paul too, would give this a hearty amen. The life of a Christian is not one made from the piling on of moral admonitions and rules. That is the kind of stuff that most people associate with religion or religious behavior. I grew up in a church where Christianity often sounded like a catalog of prohibitions. Grace was preached, certainly, but rules were remembered. I grew up in a church, that, and maybe you had similar mottos or heard something like this. It went like this. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. They have, is that down here as well? I'm not sure. And they would usually also add, and don't go to films. Because my mother watches these from time to time, I will also add, my family was not like our church tradition. My parents, they didn't drink alcohol, mostly I don't think they liked the taste of it. They thought smoking was okay, but probably not a smart thing to do. My parents loved going to films and took me and my friends on the sly from their parents, I think, to films regularly. And my dad loved dancing and is a very good dancer. So I just want to add that in so Mom, when I fly back home on Tuesday, doesn't give me an earful. The Christian life, however, is the offer of a new spirit, capital S, the presence and the person of Christ who dwells in us and who leads us far beyond what the law and religion could ever do. That is, religion as viewed as some kind of compartmentalized aspect of a person that's intended for private consumption, just in your home or maybe in some abstract place called your heart. As for the law, the Torah, which Paul talks about quite regularly, I'm not coming down hard on that any more than Paul does. The problem is never the law. The law is holy. The tragedy and the problem is that sin seizes even God's good gifts and twists them into instruments of accusation. The law can diagnose, but it cannot heal. The law can expose death, but it cannot give life. So what's the way out? Last week's lesson ended with a question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This Tuesday, in our staff meeting, we always begin our staff meetings with somebody giving a word made flesh. And this week, it was Gil Cracky. And Gil Cracky, I'm attributing it to him. He came up with this and no one else. But he said, we need to pull on that question mark until it becomes an exclamation mark. Right? Pull on that question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Pull on that question mark until it becomes the exclamation, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who are united with Christ or baptized into Christ, as Paul writes earlier in Romans 6, we're united with him in his death and thus freed from the law of sin and death and raised to new life, set free from the tyranny of sin and death and given the spirit of life in Christ to live with a new power in operation in our life. That is what being spiritual, not religious, is all about. Spiritual, capital S. Capital S, Holy Spirit. Maybe an illustration will help, and maybe it won't, but here it goes anyways. Have you ever tried to build anything yourselves? I mean, actually from scratch. These days, resources like YouTube are available. They provide enormous support, and frankly, probably a lot of danger too, if you try to do these things. But I've used YouTube myself on a few occasions and had some successes when it came to knowing how to figure out how to change a shower head, or one time I actually learned to build a platform so I could paint the stairwell in my house. And it worked. I didn't kill myself. Now, I can imagine learning some of the fundamentals of carpentry that way, but I'm not so confident I could build an entire house on my own, only using YouTube as my guide. I'm the son of a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. I could maybe learn some things online, maybe even get some blueprints, set out to begin my project, maybe with its assistance. I could get the lumber delivered, lay out the foundation, but after that, it's pretty easy for me to imagine myself getting into a place where I'm struggling day by day. Maybe I could get to the place where the walls are framed and the house is beginning to grow, but then I can imagine all kinds of things going wrong. There will be things I forget, or steps I miss, or having to redo things that just are because of my slip-ups, because there's just so many things I don't know how to do. A lot of lumber would probably be wasted, and there probably wouldn't be enough filler to cover all of my mistakes. Like other do-it-yourself types, I can imagine a couple of neighbors on my block. Now, maybe this doesn't happen in Birmingham, but I'm telling you what happened to me regularly in Saskatchewan when we would try these kind of building projects. You'd have neighbors that would come by, and they would come by. They'd come right through the open front door, and they would start telling you, that wall kind of, is that a little off to you? How about that door frame? What about that? They ask questions, and the more questions they ask, usually the more nervous I get. And soon their constant questions and examination of my work make me more self-conscious about my mistakes and my inadequacies. Every time they show up in shame, I want to give up, as their visits, as kind as they might intend them to be, only serve to help me notice the bad cuts that I've made with boards, or the crooked lines I've built, or the failure to set things up properly. They seem very good on showing me what is wrong, but not very eager to help me build. But what if there was a different arc to that story? Let's say instead of having to figure things out on my own and make repeated mistakes, that an experienced builder, let's call him Gibson, comes by, sees the trouble I'm in, and without criticizing and giving me condescending instruction, puts on his tool belt, unloads some quality equipment from his truck, and begins to work alongside me, sharing his skill and his energy with me. In short order, the house begins to improve. Shame and condemnation recede into the background, and I feel more alive and more myself again with his affirmation and his engaged support. In this new storyline, the presence of a skilled Gibson doesn't mean that I don't make any more mistakes, nor does it mean I am no longer feeling any tension between what the house ought to be and my own particular work in it. What it does mean is that I am transformed in my attitude and my heart because I have someone who comes alongside me instead of remaining indifferent to me. Perhaps it should come as no surprise that the one who actually comes into our lives is a carpenter. His name is Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just hand us better tools or just help us out with a project. Instead, Jesus, the Lord of all, gives us his own life. And when this carpenter does come, he comes not as a building inspector, but as a friend and as a skilled carpenter. Further, any help I might have brought to the project of building my house alongside him is at best the kind of help that a three-year-old brings to building a house. They might think they're helping by carrying a handful of wooden screws to the master carpenter, but in a few minutes, that three-year-old usually is off playing in the sawdust and making a mess. The house gets built because the carpenter does the building, not because of the toddler. And this is where the illustration really connects to what Paul is describing in Romans 8. The Spirit, capital S, accomplishes the building of the whole house, not by me and my own effort. Paul does not say that Christians merely imitate Christ. He says we have been baptized into Christ. We have been joined to him so completely that his death becomes ours, his resurrection becomes ours, and now his Spirit has become our life too. The point is that the Spirit is not an impersonal divine energy. The Spirit is the living, personal presence of God, the third person of the Trinity with us, in us. This is what Paul experienced in his life when Jesus met him that day on the way to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus may have thought that he was something special, as one born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees trained by the world-renowned scholar Gamaliel. But when personally confronted by the Lord, Paul is undone. And this is what it means when Jesus meets us on whatever way we are walking apart from him. Paul, in essence, observed, "I've tried everything to build my own life, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can rescue me? Will someone come along who doesn't simply increase my sense of failure and condemn me for being such a poor builder?" The answer is given to us here. That very first sentence, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the rescuer. Jesus will deliver us. Jesus will come into the mess of boards and bent tools in our lives and work for us. Jesus doesn't stand on the sidelines offering unhelpful advice or urging better behavior. Jesus is just so much better than that. Jesus is living in us, working with us through his Holy Spirit. Our whole life, the things we can see and the things we cannot see, is not something we have to construct as if we ever could on our own and by our own efforts. Thinking we can do it is one of the reasons why people sometimes have approached me. I have to say, it's not yet happened here, but I've been approached in the past by people who say, "Could you re-baptize me? I don't think the first time worked. Can we try that again?" I mean, that's the language of rules-based religion talking. That is the law. That is the way of death. But the Spirit's work is profoundly different, profoundly true, and profoundly effective. Yes, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in the present. Salvation has been accomplished. And yes, the effect of that salvation is being worked out over time. Because that verse in verse 11 continues, "He who raised Christ from the dead will, future tense, also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Something good has begun in you. The Spirit is the evidence of that beginning, and the work will be completed gloriously at the great renewal of all things, your body resurrected alongside the renewal of all creation. Paul will compare this in the lesson we will hear, I think, next Sunday, to the birth pangs of pregnancy. He will write in verses 23 and 25 that a conception, he says, has occurred, and, quoting the message here, the paraphrase, "We are feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy." That joyful expectancy and growth brought about by the Spirit's work within us is much better than try harder religion. That is the gospel of grace, of true spirituality, spirituality with a capital S. Watch and wait then for the personal life-giving Spirit of life in Christ to blow like a strong wind through your life, magnificently clearing the air and driving the fetid black clouds of sin and death away. The Spirit who first hovered over the waters of creation now hovers over the unfinished building of our lives. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead has taken up residence within us. And this means that your life is no longer simply your own project. It is God's workmanship. The walls are still going up. There is dust on the floor. There are rooms not yet finished, but the master carpenter has not abandoned his work. And because he never abandons what he begins, we may live not under condemnation, but in joyful expectation, waiting for that day when the house he is building will glow with resurrection glory. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.